Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Romans can be easily divided into three main parts. Chapters 1 to 8, a treatise on salvation in detail, from transgression, from a state of total depravity, to a state of assurance of salvation where nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 describe the significance and importance to all believers who remain on earth after salvation, that you are now the new witnesses of God's grace and God's mercy, a privilege that was once bestowed only to the people of Israel as a nation. But when Israel rejected Christ, God had to reject Israel's witness, because the heart and soul of their witness was Christ. And once you reject Christ, your message without Christ is an empty message. And so God replaced Israel with Gentiles. That's us, who are believers. The standard did not change. It is still one of righteousness and holiness. And God wants us as Gentiles to understand this honor and privilege to be God's witnesses. And then from chapter 12 to the end, it described the practical aspect of salvation. So as God's witness, how should we do it? Chapters 12 begins by telling us the importance of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice for the Master's use. Now, this is how the book of Romans has been divided, very simply and easily. But then when you look at the first 8 chapters, you see the development and the progression from transgression in every human being's lives. In Romans 1, all Gentiles are sinners. In Romans 2, all Jews are sinners. In Romans 3, conclusion, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exception. And then the conclusion of chapter 4, since we are all in the same state, we all need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to be saved. And once we are saved, the Bible said that we are now justified in the sight of God. But what does it mean for us as a child of God who is justified, placed here on earth, living in a world that is covered in sin and wickedness? And so God wants us, as we serve Him and witness for Him on this earth, to have a right perspective of salvation. And so we dealt with that last Lord's Day when we look at Romans chapter 5. From justification, we now have peace with God, and we can enter into God's throne of grace. We can pray to Him. We can ask Him for help. And when we ask God for help, our hope, our longing would be for eternity. We become more and more detached after we are saved from the things of the world, from the attractions of the world, which once upon a time consumed us. So much so that in the course of witnessing for Christ, God wants us to know that the tribulation you face will not cause you to lose your salvation. Because with tribulation, God says, you're going to learn patience. And when you are patiently going through tribulation, the knowledge that you have of God in your head will be transformed into experiential knowledge. So therefore, the longer the tribulation, the deeper the tribulation, the deeper will be your experiential knowledge and more intimate you will be with your God. And that will once again strengthen your hope. The reality of your hope in Christ will become real, more real, as you witness for the Lord. And that's what God wants us to understand concerning salvation as we sojourn on this earth, with all the practical implication to establish us so that in the face of suffering for Christ, we will not be moved. We will remain steadfast, continuing to abound in the work of God. For we know that as long as we serve the Lord for God's sake, for the glory of Christ, we will not lose our reward. But there is another aspect of salvation that is from God's perspective that God wants us to appreciate afresh, and that is found in Romans 8, verse 28 to verse 30. Verse 28 is a very familiar verse. This verse tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All believers who are left behind after salvation, you must know that you have been called by God according to His purpose. And God has given to all His children at least one spiritual gift. At the point of your salvation, you have been endowed by God with at least one spiritual gift in order that God's purpose in your life may be fulfilled successfully and victorious. You are here with a purpose. Please understand this. And when you are fulfilling God's purpose in your life on this earth, God wants us to have this assurance that all things that you experience on this earth will result in your good. Please understand this. All things include all adversities, all suffering, all experiences, good and bad, painful or otherwise, they will turn out for our good. God wants us to know the reason why that is so, and that's why He will begin from foreknowledge. You and I must understand the basis for this wonderful assurance from God that as you are left behind after salvation on this earth to serve the Lord, understanding chapter 5, the whole progression, the logical progression from tribulation to hope, you must understand that your Heavenly Father is so powerful, is so loving and caring and so intimate in His care for all believers, that whatever happens to all His children from the moment that you begin to exist, even before you begin to exist, not only from the time of your salvation, from the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb, God has been molding you, shaping you, even when you do not even know Him, even when you have not acknowledged Him as your Heavenly Father, even when you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. He wants us to understand that everything that happens to us, it is to fulfill God's purpose for you and for me. No accidents. That's why as Christians, we cannot use words like good luck. We cannot use words like chance. No accidents. No bad luck, no good luck. To say things like this, it means that God is no longer in control. It means luck is in control. No such thing in the believer's life. But what happens if the believer is wayward? Well, God tells us, if you are wayward, I am a loving Heavenly Father, I don't want you to be wayward. I don't want you to continue to destroy and distort the image of Christ in your life by your waywardness. And so God says, I will try to stop you and I will discipline you. I will chastise you. And God said in Hebrews 12 that the chastisement will be painful. It is not enjoyable when you're going through it. But when you stop sinning, when you come back from your state of waywardness and you return back unto the Lord, you will appreciate and you will thank God for the discipline and the chastisement that God had afflicted you because He loved you. Because now that you are right with God again, you will now have peace in your heart. Now that the image of Jesus Christ has been restored by your restoration to God. And so even in chastisement, it will be for our good. But what happens if this person is chastised and he refuses? And he persists in sin? God said, then I will have to stop him by taking him home. Still for our good. Because the longer you remain on earth and you refuse to repent and return, the more damage you will do to the image of Christ and the lives of the people around you will continue to be stumbled. And when they think that Jesus Christ is the Jesus Christ that you have portrayed, which is one of covetousness perhaps, which is one of carnality, that's for sure, because you have now loved the world. You have now gone into the world. That's what waywardness is. That's what backsliding is. And so the people around you who look at this Christ, which is one of covetousness and carnality, They will say to you, when you give them the gospel with this image of Jesus Christ, one of carnality, they're not going to accept this kind of Christ because this kind of Christ is carnal. I don't need this kind of Christ. I'm already carnal. I want him to get me out of my carnality. But you have presented to me a Christ based upon your life because you say you're a Christian. You have accepted him already. And the evidence of the impact of that salvation is one of a carnal Christ. That person will reject Christ. But he has not rejected the true Christ. Because the true Christ of the Bible is not carnal. The true Christ of the Bible is holy and righteous and good. And so therefore, in the course of disciplining that believer, it will turn out for his good. Isn't that true? That is what Romans 8 means. God wants us to understand our salvation from his perspective. Because sometimes when you and I have a very painful, difficult past in growing up before salvation, you think that that phase, that part of your life where you have suffered some great tragedy or hurt or pain that is unthinkable, and you carry with your life some bitterness, some anger, because of what you have seen and witnessed and experienced in the past, some deep sense of injustice. You cannot forgive. And that bitterness has been eating you up even after salvation. Every time you think back upon your past, you wish that God would have given you another past. A past that is less painful, a past where the journey is smoother. And then not only did you not get rid of this bitterness, you start to envy others. When you look at and compare your past with the past of other believers, and you become jealous. Why is it that theirs is so smooth sailing? Why is it that mine is so painful and so tough and so difficult? God wants us to understand salvation from his perspective. Your salvation is no accident. Your birth in the 20th century or in the 21st century is not an accident. God put you in this country not by chance or accident. There's no accident in our lives. Did you receive some kind of letter from God where God gives you a choice? Which century do you want to be born in? Which nationality do you want to be born in? No, none of us were given that choice. God just decides. And you and I have to accept it. Not to simply accept it with murmuring under our breath, but accept it with a peace in our heart that my Heavenly Father knows best. And if it's God's will for me to go through those difficult times in my upbringing, and some of us can be really painful and difficult. When I listen on the BBC about the testimonies of some individuals, I shiver. Because they testify that as early as in the 1960s and 70s, where they came from, in some parts of the world, where they experienced horrendous genocide. There is this man that they talk about, how he was a translator working for the UN. And then the enemies came. Nobody came to their help. And so they had to flee. And because he was working in the UN, in that part of the world as a translator, they said, you can come with us and escape before the war reaches the city. And so he asked, I have a younger brother. Can he come? The parents said, if we cannot come, at least take younger brother. And he asked the people in charge, can my younger brother come with me? They say no. And then on the last few minutes before they left the compound to get into the transport to leave, of course he survived, that's why he was on BBC for the interview. His father, his mother, and his younger brother came to give him a hug, to say goodbye. And so he asked one more time, can my family come with me? They say can't. And then a bigger boss said, well, your father did something for us. He can come. But not the wife and not the son. The younger brother. And so he asks, can my wife and my young son come? The father asks. The reply was shocking. If you do not want to come, you can stay behind with them. That was the reply. And so the father looked at the man who said these words, shook his hand, smiled, hugged his son, and he walked out of the compound. The three of them. The father, the mother, and the younger brother. And so this older brother stood there, and he rushed toward the gate. He said, I'm not leaving. I'm going with them. The younger brother turned around and shouted and screamed at him, you stay behind and you live for all three of us. And then the father, the mother turned around. Don't worry, we'll take care of younger brother. He never saw them again. The father, the son were killed. Later on, he found the dead body of his mother covered in rubbish. They dumped her body in the rubbish dump. Now, that kind of past, I cannot imagine. I don't think he's a believer. I do not know whether he's a believer. But there are painful pasts that you and I can't even fathom or imagine. And yet God says, all things will work together for good to them that love God. All things in the lives of all of God's children. And you have to understand this. The difference between the past compared to the moment you accepted Christ and now the rest of your life. The past, before you accepted Christ, before you have any relationship with your Creator at all. Just because you are not aware of what God is doing in your life, it does not mean that God was not involved in your life. God chose your parents for you. God chose the day of your birth. God chose everything concerning your upbringing from the teachers, from your bully friends, from whatever experience you have experienced. God says, you must now look at it. You must know, this is head knowledge. This is not experiential. You must now know in your heart as a doctrine. That's what the word know there means. You must know comprehensively. You must know in your heart as now your new way of thinking and evaluating your past experience, your upbringing. I don't know what kind of parents you have. I do not know whether they are good parents. It does not matter. God picked your parents for you, and God has been the one who has been choosing. Everyone in your life has been impacting you, molding you, shaping you to be the person that you are today. And then at the right time, God will save you. And then now after salvation, you become aware of the presence of God and the reality of God in your life. And then when you look back, let all bitterness, all pain and all sorrow be taken out of your heart. Because God makes no mistakes. If God wants you to go through this kind of painful experience, then there is a purpose, because that is the kind of character, that is the kind of person that God needs right now on this earth to be His witness. That's the purpose. God makes no mistakes. And that is what you must understand concerning your life from God's perspective in terms of your salvation. So that all things work together for good. Together with what? Together with the knowledge that my God is sovereign. Together with the understanding that God's grace is my sufficiency. Together with what? Together with everything that I know about God in the Bible. So that I know that the conclusion is, it will turn out for my good, even though the good that I want may not be what I want, but I must submit to the will of God, and if this is how God has shaped me and molded me to become who I am, I thank God for who I am. And I'm not going to compare myself with somebody else. And I'm not going to be envious of the person's past. And I thank God for my past. I thank God for my journey of life. And I thank God for the way that He has made me, for the purpose that He has intended for me in whatever state or condition that I am in. That's what it means by understanding that our salvation began before our existence. That is the topic for tonight. Foreknowledge to glorification. That is the basis and explanation that gives us verse 28. And if you cannot appreciate and understand the foreknowledge of God to glorification, your understanding of verse 28 will be very, very shallow. And your definition of good will not be God's definition. And to us, good means a comfortable life. Good means no pain, no sorrow, no tears. That is not what good means. Good here means to become more like Christ. Good means we can be used by God for the glory of Christ. In whatever state or condition, my ability, my lack of it, whatever condition, God knows what He is doing. And God wants us to understand and embrace that, so that whatever semblance of bitterness, unhappiness concerning the state and condition that you are in right now, it must be committed to the Lord and let it dissipate and disappear from your heart, so that you will now once more have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, to know that God has always been in control of your life. And that is the impact that God wants us to have concerning this truth, from foreknowledge to glorification, as we remain on this earth. It will help us to look at salvation from the perspective of tribulation, Romans 5. To look at salvation from the perspective of God's relationship and plan for me, Romans 8. And when you have both, you will have abundant life. You will have a love for God that perhaps you might never have before with this knowledge and truth and understanding. The impact on this earth concerning foreknowledge to glorification is that all things will work together for your good to accomplish God's purpose in your life. It's not how long you live. It's how you live the life that God has designed for you. And you live it well, it will be pleasing to Him. Fulfill that purpose in your life. And to know what that purpose is, you become the richest person on earth. There's so many people who are just simply waking up and all they do is to go through the motion of life because they do not know what their real purpose is. And they think that the real purpose is to just simply provide for the family, to work hard, and then I retire and then I die. Now, what kind of purpose is that? It has no eternal significance. It's all temporal. And sometimes when you pour out your lives to provide for your children and your children grow up to become ungrateful, and then you read in the papers of how children try to get and kick parents out of their home, how children go to sue their parents, you know what kind of pain you will have, you will go through? You start to question, what is the purpose of my existence then? I pour out my life to provide for my family, thinking that this is the purpose of my existence. And then what is the outcome? Animosity, hatred, bitterness, lawsuit. How would you feel? You will feel an emptiness in your soul. And when you look back on your life, you think of all the time, the strength, the energy, the resources that you poured in to work hard to provide for the family, and this is the result. Devastation, to say the least. Your whole life will result in a sense of hopelessness and pain and the kind of sorrow that is of the soul that no balm on earth can touch, can heal, until they accept Christ. And once they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior who died on the cross for their sins, everything will change. Your whole perspective of your life will change. And that's why God gives us this revelation telling us that I know about your salvation before your existence. That's the meaning of foreknowledge. For whom he did foreknow, concerning the purpose, concerning all things worketh for our good, is based upon God's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge literally means knowledge beforehand. He knew us beforehand. How far back? Before your great-great-great-great-grandparents were born. God knew us before our existence. And after we exist, you know after existence, you are eternal. Either you spend eternity in heaven or in hell, the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb, you are an eternal being. There is no annihilation. After you die, you do not just simply disappear. Your soul can never be destroyed. Anyone who tells you your soul can be destroyed is lying to you. He's deceiving you. Because basically, if your soul can be destroyed, then why preach the gospel? Why did God have to send Jesus Christ to come and die for us? If you die in your sin, you become nothing. That is the doctrine of annihilation that some quarters of so-called Christianity continues to preach. No such thing as annihilation. Sin will result in a severe penalty, and you have to spend eternity in the lake of fire to pay for the penalty of the sins that you commit on this earth. That's how heinous sin is, and that's how dead sinners are in sin. It destroys us. It destroys the way that God had intended for us right from the very beginning when He made man in His image. And you look at our world today. We deny that image of God in us. We say that we evolved from apes. You know how insulting that is to God? I made you in my image, and you say that the image of God is that gorilla, that monkey, that ape. You think this is God? You know how different you are from all these creatures. But there are so many similarities. Of course there are similarities. They have two eyes, they have a nose, they have a mouth, because they are land-breathing animals. And we all live in the same environment. And that's why God made them with some similarity, because of the common environment that we are living in. They will have lungs just like we have lungs, because we all breathe the same air. That's why there are similarities. But you don't look at the similarity. You look at the major great differences. They have no self-consciousness. They can't talk. They can't think. They can't name themselves. They can't plan. They can't create. They can't love. They don't have all these emotions. Don't you be deceived by Walt Disney with the Disneyland where fish can sing. Don't you believe it. You better tell your children fish cannot sing. When you sing in the water, the music you cannot hear, right? The fish singing in the water, that's impossible. It's water. You try singing in the water, you go to the swimming pool and you go and put your head into the water, you try opening your mouth, what will come out? All the water will go in, nothing will come out, you'll choke. And here we have fish singing, smiling, dancing, twirling, play musical instrument in the ocean, fish playing violin, piano. And then when you grow up, fish can sing. Dogs can talk. Right? Dogs can talk. You talk to dogs is one thing. The dog, one day he opened his mouth and answer you, "Yes, boss." You die. He's not going to answer you. You repeat by repetition. The dog will learn some form of repetitive action. You call the dog to come. You give him something nice to eat. He comes. You call the dog to come. Every time he comes, you whack. Next time you call him to come, you think he comes? He won't come. You whack him, he feels pain. It's learned by repetition. Come, dog, he comes. Please don't think that the dog can talk. The dog can understand. I am dog. He doesn't know. Please. We are made in the image of God, the way that God wants us to realize and understand. The foreknowledge of God. God knows who you are, what you will become. God knows everything about you from the day you are born to the day where the Lord says you are saved and you now come home after service. You see, when the Bible talks about God having omniscience, all knowledge, It means God knows everything all at the same time. God is not bound by time. God doesn't have progressive knowledge. To have progressive knowledge means that God is not immutable. Immutable means He's unchanging. The moment God is bound by time and He doesn't know what happens tomorrow until tomorrow comes, there is a brand of theology that is floating around that is deadly. Whereby they say that God does not know what happens tomorrow until tomorrow comes. And when tomorrow comes, then God will have all knowledge about tomorrow. That is not the God of the Bible. That kind of God is no better than us. That means He cannot control tomorrow. If He cannot control tomorrow, how can He control eternity? Then how can He prophesy? The prophecies of God are not just God knowing the future. The prophecies of God are basically God telling His children, this is what I'm doing in the future. Will you believe me? I will allow the Antichrist to come onto this earth and I will allow him to conquer and to rule the world using peace for 7 years. And after which I will fight against him through the battle of Armageddon and he will be destroyed. God is telling us that I am in control and I am doing all these things. I am in control. That's what foreknowledge is. Foreknowledge doesn't mean that God just simply knows and He is helpless. He knows. And that's why foreknowledge is accompanied by predestination. I control everybody's destiny. I know where everyone will end up in eternity. I know about your school. I know about your short distance immediate destiny as well as your final eternal destiny. Predestination. I know whom you will marry. I know how many children you're going to have. I know what diseases you're going to get. I know when you're going to die. I know everything. So, foreknowledge, know beforehand. Predestination, decided or determined beforehand. Action. That's how great our God is. And that's why we can say, by just simply knowing these two wonderful doctrines, when you think of the impact in your life in eternity past, foreknowledge and predetermination is eternity past. That's the focus. Verse 30, when he talks about called, justified, glorified, is eternity future. And then the present is verse 28. All things will work together for good. Because when I think of salvation from God's perspective, God knew about me even before my parents existed. That's how intimate God knows you and me, and that's how much God wants you to know about Him and your salvation. There are some who are hyper-Calvinists, and they distort this wonderful truth. Since God has already predetermined, and therefore God knows, you're going to be saved anyway. And so therefore, I don't even have to evangelize. I don't even have to share the gospel. I don't even have to live a holy life. Whether I'm holy or not holy, if God has really predetermined you to be saved, He's going to save you anyway. That's another distortion of human responsibility that negates the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to all believers. Go ye therefore and give the gospel. And once they believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And after they are baptized, now that they have declared publicly that they are children of God, now you must teach them all things. Human responsibility must not be forgotten and negated because of your understanding of the sovereignty of God in terms of foreknowledge and predestination. To know beforehand, and then to determine or decide it beforehand who you will be, what kind of job you're going to take, who you will marry, how many children you're going to have, what kind of existence, what kind of pressures, whatever, everything. God has already predetermined. And it is now our duty and our privilege and our joy to discover day by day what God has already predetermined for me. And this is known as the dynamic will of God. And as you discover it through prayer, learning to be still and to trust in God, God will give you the faith to face whatever situation that you may encounter. Good times and times of adversities as well. You think God did not know? And God raised up William Tyndale to translate the Bible for the first time from the original languages into the English language? You think God did not know about his friend who will betray him? Who will get him arrested where he was not able to complete the entire Bible because by the time he was arrested, He managed to finish only the New Testament and a few books of the Old Testament, and then he was caught. And after he was caught, there was a kangaroo trial where the outcome was guaranteed. He will be burned at the stake. You think God did not know that William Tyndale would be betrayed and then to be burned at the stake, and before they burned him, they strangled him to death? You think God did not know? God wanted William Tyndale to know based upon this passage. You think William Tyndale did not know this passage? He translated this. He translated the whole New Testament. And that will give him the peace in his heart. That if God has determined that I will leave this world by being burned at the stake, by being strangled to death, if it is God's will, and I know it is, for the purpose of my life is to translate the Bible from the original languages into the English language, the first English translation for all the English-speaking people. He accomplished that. And then God says, time to go. Not the whole Bible, just a portion of it is more than enough. And now you come home. How will he leave this world? Burned at the stake. You understand this? No bitterness, no anger. Continue to think like Stephen when they stone him to death. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Isn't that true? They do not know what they are doing. All you wanted to do is to give them the gospel, to tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus. All you want to do in your heart of hearts is to do what God wants for them as well. That they will not end up in hell. That they will not need to die in their sin, because God does not desire that anyone should die in their sin and find themselves in hell. And that's why God saved us and left us behind to do this, to tell them, to give them the message of God's love through Christ. And then in return, they want to hurt us. They want to kill us. And that's why God wants to guard our hearts. God wants us to guard our own hearts, because once you have bitterness, you have sinned. And once you have sinned, Satan has won. Your prayers will not be heard by God because you regard this iniquity, this bitterness in your soul. And that's what God wants to prevent. And that's why God gives us this wonderful, wonderful knowledge of eternity past. I know who you are, God says. I know where and when you will be born. And I know everything about your life. From the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb to the final moment, when you finish your service on this earth, the purpose, I know. And I not only know, I have determined, I have decided, I'm in control. No one can touch one hair on your head without God's permission. That's what it means by predestination. Not just your eternal destiny, but all these short-term destination. Which primary school you're going to go to, which secondary school you're going to, who you're going to marry. All these things will give us the comfort in our hearts so that we will not run around like a headless chicken, panicking. Oh, can my son go to this primary school? Can my son go to that primary school? You panic. Take a step back. If God wants a son to be in this primary school, nothing can stop him. You just do what is according to the guidelines stipulated by MOE, and then you pray with your son, and then you trust. And then you will see the hand of God in directing and guiding you to the school of God's choice that will help your son at the end of 6 years to draw closer to the Lord, to become a better 12-year-old Christian. And then God will also choose the secondary school and all the friends, whether bully or otherwise, to shape him and to mold him, to strengthen his faith so that when he's 13 years old, he will become another 16 years old, O-level, a child of God. Godly, 16. And then God will determine which university or higher institution of learning, wherever that is, doesn't matter, and what faculty or what department he's going to study to shape his future profession and where God wants him to work to be a light in that office to someone in that office who needs the Savior. All these control by our Heavenly Father. That's what God wants us to know. How caring and how controlled your life is by Him. So don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't be upset. Just obey His will cheerfully, happily, with the peace of God in your heart. And once you do that, you will become the richest person on earth to know the purpose of your existence and to know that this life that you're living on a day-to-day basis will end and result in hearing God say to you, "Well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Is that not what you long to hear from your Heavenly Father one day? I do. And I think all believers do too. And that's why God gave us this understanding. And finally, verse 30. Not only has He predestinated us, and God says, one day, as you live on this earth, I will call you. And that refers to the day of salvation. And so God has predetermined you will be saved. And God knows when you'll be saved, at what age or condition you will be saved. And then when the time is now, God will call you. And when God called you, God will give you the faith to believe. God will prepare the whole circumstance whereby you will turn to Him and cry to Him and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And I'm sure if I were to ask you all to write a testimony of your salvation, the common factors will be the same. You'll feel that at the point of your salvation, your life is so bankrupt and empty in your heart because you now has been confronted. You have been confronted by the knowledge of the seriousness of your transgression and the awful nature of sin in your life. And then you've been told by the gospel that you, if you were to die in your sin in this state and condition of filth and evil and wickedness, you will end up in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire forever and ever. And that would put the fear of God in your heart and will humble you, whereby you will not lean anymore upon your wealth or your abilities or your education. You feel so bankrupt in your soul that you will turn to the Savior and truly with all your heart, unconditionally accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as your Savior, because you know that He died on the cross for your sins. He took all the punishment that your sins you have committed against God. Jesus Christ took it on Him. When you identify yourself with Christ, that identification comes when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior by faith. You believe that this Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed Savior who died some 2,000 years ago, He went to the cross, He suffered the humiliation because of my transgressions. With that faith and that belief, God will look down at you and say that all your sins have been paid for, because my only begotten Son had paid the penalty for your sin. And how do I know that what Jesus Christ did for me 2,000 years ago was accepted by God? Because God raised Him from the dead for your justification. And that justification God explains in Romans 5, and He also explains here. But here is from a different perspective. That justification helps us to appreciate from a practical level the access to God's grace to help us pray, to help us hold on in the face of tribulation and suffering. But this one is to help us have the right thinking and evaluation in our mind, our knowledge of our salvation and God. And that's why after we are called, what is the next word? Justification, you see? Declare righteous. Because Jesus Christ has taken away all your sins and God stamped His approval that it is enough. What my Lord, my only begotten Son, your Lord and Savior has done for you is enough in the sight of God. When you truly identify yourself with Him, when He died on the cross for you, I raise Him from the dead as my stamp of approval that it is enough to save you. That's justification. Now you are declared righteous by God. God will now look at you as if you have never sinned before. God will now look at you as if you were never born in sin. God will now look at you as if you never inherited the original sin of Adam. That's what this declaration of righteousness is all about. And once you are declared righteous by God, counted for righteousness by your belief, by your identification with Christ, unconditional surrender, that righteousness will never be taken away from you ever again. But what happens when I sin? Will God take back His righteousness? Never. And we will deal with that when we come to Romans chapter 7. Romans 6 talks about our positional relationship with God, which we'll look at too. Romans 7 talks about our practical day-to-day relationship with God. We'll look at that as well. It's all the future messages. But you have to now understand justification means God will now declare you righteous. Where you can stand before God and you can walk everywhere you go and you are now a righteous person. Which, at the end of this, will result in glorification. Because after you're declared righteous, the ultimate, you will arrive home safe and sound in the glorified body. That is the meaning and significance of foreknowledge to glorification. To impact us concerning the right thinking about our salvation. Verse 28. To know that all things will work out together for good. Because God has a purpose for you when He left you behind after salvation. To help us appreciate this understanding from foreknowledge to glorification concerning the impact in eternity past. You are not an accident. You are not just simply there by chance. God had already known about you before your parents were born, before your great-great-grandparents ever existed. He knew that on this day, you will be born in this part of the world, in this century. God knows. So give us that assurance so that whatever past, whatever upbringing, no bitterness. And then God wants us to now project into the future. The impact in eternity past, verse 29, the impact in eternity future. Your final destination, eternity, is guaranteed. What awaits you is glorification. You will be given a corporeal body where Jesus Christ described as the resurrected body made up of flesh and bones. Not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. That's the glorified body. It is eternal, it is spiritual. It will never, never die. It is powerful. It doesn't get weak. You don't have to go to sleep to rest to gain strength. You will be given a powerful body. That's why in the new heaven and new earth, there is no need for the sun because there is no day or night. There is no darkness. There's always only day. The glory of God will be the brightness thereof. New heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. And all believers in the glorified body will dwell in the presence of God Almighty, where the glory of God will be the brightness, brighter than the noonday sun. A new heaven and new earth with our capital city called New Jerusalem waiting for us. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say with all confidence and with all assurance in his heart that whatever suffering I have to endure on this earth for Jesus Christ's sake, it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits me in heaven. And that must be our perspective too of eternity future. Because once you have this perspective of eternity future, that is your hope. And this hope will become stronger and brighter when you live for Christ in the face of tribulation. Remember tribulation? Tribulation brings patience, patience, experience, experience, hope. This is our hope. So they are not separate, this chapter 5 and chapter 8. They are intertwined. Chapter 5, to give us the right perspective of salvation as we face persecution. Chapter 8, to give us a right perspective of salvation from God's perspective so that we will not harbor any bitterness because of our past and so that we will never forget this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven, a place of great glory, and all believers will be given the glorified body to dwell in that beautiful, glorious heavenly realm where our Heavenly Father is. That we can see Him face to face. And that's where all of us will be one day. And I hope that this will give you a new perspective of your life here on earth. So that you will not allow the attractions of the world to tarnish or diminish the purpose that God has for you. To go out into the world and to live a life of holiness for Christ. And not allow this holiness to be affected because the world will continue to seduce you. Don't let Satan succeed. Hold on to this holiness for Christ's sake and for the souls of men, women, and children in your life who need to see this wonderful Savior. And God gave us this knowledge to help us retain this image of the wonderful Savior when we long for home in heaven. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for this wonderful hope that we have in our Savior. And to know that You knew us even before we existed. And You know everything about us from our beginning all the way right up to our eternity. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful God, and a wonderful life that you have given to us. To give us this wonderful peace in our heart, to know that whatever the lot our lives may throw at us, we know that there are no accidents. For truly all things will work together for good to those who love you, and we do love you because you have first loved us. To those who are called according to thy purpose, and you have truly called us to accomplish the purpose for our lives on this earth after salvation. For you have left us behind to accomplish, fulfill this purpose. Help us not to fail thee. Help us to be a holy witness so that the people around us that you have sent into our lives will truly see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. What a wonderful purpose and what a wonderful life that you have given to us. Help us to appreciate it afresh and to live with renewed love and zeal and fervency for our Savior at home, in school, at work, wherever we go. We are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God on a mission for our Savior to point them to Him who is our Lord and our God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.